Morning, Way Fellowship Church. It is so good to be here. Amen. You know, it's just such a long week for me and the family and everything, but it's just once the music starts and we're here together, it is such a joy to be here in praise of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The children are dismissed. That didn't happen. So Miss Christie's back there waiting for you. Go and have fun with her today. The rest of us, if you wouldn't mind, please turn to Psalm 71. We're going to be working through Psalm 71 this morning, taking a break from, well, we're all done with Revelation, and I don't know where we're going to head next week. You got to be praying for me on that one. But right now, just an opportunity to just rest a little bit in God's encouragement in this Psalm 71. I want to start with just a kind of a weird thing. I've been thinking about these commercials that Geico have been putting out for a while. I'm like, you know, 20 some years of Geico commercials, and they have different things all the time. But the most current commercials that they're putting out are those ones that's the refrain, "It's what you do." So you've seen some of these ones, but the one that catches me the most is the one where the teenagers are in the woods, and there's some decrepit old nasty house, and they're running from some bad guy, right? It's like a horror flick motif. And one of them, you know, shouts out, "Let's hide in the attic." And then the next one's like, "No, in the basement." And then there's one smart girl, she's like, "Why don't we just get in that car that's running right now and like run away?" But then someone says, "No, you're crazy. Let's hide behind the chainsaws." Have you guys seen this commercial? "Let's hide behind the chainsaws," to which another replies, "Smart." And they run behind the chainsaws, and then the killer is just, you know, looking at them crazy. And the refrain again is, if you're in a horror movie, you make poor decisions. It's what you do. Now, we're not in a horror movie. In particular, but there's a sense that you and I are kind of in our own little private personal horror movie. We have an enemy. We do have an enemy who is out to destroy us. His name is the devil. Jesus refers to him as a murderer from the beginning, a thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter refers to him as an adversary, as to a prowling lion who is seeking to devour us. John pictures him as the ancient serpent, the deceiver of the whole world. And so the commercial's comical. It's not a movie, but you and I do. We run up against an adversary, an enemy, an accuser. And it's important that we not turn a blind eye to this enemy, that we do not write off his schemes, that we do not, dismiss his attempts to deceive us and to physically harm us. We have been warned that this enemy exists, but we've also been encouraged that there is one who is mightier than the serpent, and it's the Lamb. So we got the serpent, we got the Lamb, those motifs from Revelation. But it's the Lamb to whom we must run. What do we do in times of trouble? We need to run, but run to the Lord Jesus. And so look with me at verses 1 through 3 this morning. The frame is we need to run. This psalmist starts out in that frame. He begins by saying, "In you, O Lord, in you, O Lord, I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." The psalmist cries out to the Lord, "Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me and rescue me. Save me." We see within these cries our central truth this morning. In times of trouble, we must run to the Lord. There's a temptation to run to all sorts of other things, but when trouble comes, our response should be that of running to Jesus. The problem is that our hearts do anything but this. In times of trouble, our first inclination is to run to someone else, to run to something else. And this is the fundamental problem with sin. It separates us from our Creator. It compels us to run away from God, not to Him. But friend, this morning, the question we must ask ourselves, what have we been running to instead of the Lord? As you look back on your exhausting week this week, your just troubled week, your challenging, difficult week, in whom or in what have you been turning to in trust? Who or what has been your go-to God this week? Brother and sister, instead of turning to that friend, maybe, that drink, that bottle, that hit, that next purchase, that website, that book, that expert, that gym, that fridge, that job. List goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Will you turn to the Lord this morning? Will you turn back to the Lord? Will you run to Him? Will you see once again His glory, His might, His power to deliver? There really is no one else to run to, as we were going to see. Why must we run to the Lord? We got four different reasons this morning that the psalmist gives us. Why run to the Lord? The first is, we must run to the Lord because, folks, He is our mighty fortress. Read with me verses 1 through 3 one more time. In You, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In Your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline Your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. You have given the command to save me. Why? Because You are my rock and my fortress. It's interesting, when we think of deliverance, it's usually always in terms of offense. That the Lord is going to come and step into our mess and deliver us from something. That the Lord will wage battle against our enemies. He's going to pull out that sword and do this thing for us. But look at the psalmist's response here. In times of trouble, what does he ask? What does he look for? What does he put his hope in? We see here, he takes refuge in the Lord. He cries out, "Be to me a rock of refuge, to which I may continually come." He declares to the Lord, "You are my rock and my fortress." Now, it's a little bit different for us today. We don't have citadels, castles, and fortresses in the middle of Phoenix, Arizona. You know, this is something we think of in terms of the fantasy realm or ancient Europe or just, you know, these walls that still are there, but they've crumbled a bit. Or they're now museums or just, you know, really expensive homes for the rich and powerful. But in the old days, these walls would circle a city and they would be there for fortification, for defense. In times of harm, the trumpet would sound and the people in the fields would run to the city with the walls, to the fortress for protection, for refuge. These cities with these walls were built upon tall mountains or on cliffs or behind rivers or behind moats for protection. What's crazy is that we know that many of these still exist. You can go online, you can go visit these things. I mean, they're still there. They might not be as strong. They might not be able to protect from a nuclear warhead, but they're still there. They've stood the test of time. But friend, how long? Here's the question this morning. How long will your walls stand? How long will the walls that you've been trusting in stand? How long will the refuge that you've built, that you've been building in your little personal kingdom stand? In 2021, we've learned, most importantly, that nothing is certain. That all that we've tried to build to protect us from the world really doesn't work. Is unable to be a sure refuge for our souls. Sickness, accidents, theft, natural disasters. Hiding from all of it in our house, made up of drywall mostly. Like I could punch through the wall. It's not that durable. You know, hiding from all of it behind a particular career, a particular relationship, particular bank account. Friend, in what fortress have you been trusting in? Here's what the psalmist knew. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. For you are my rock and my fortress. The question this morning, can we declare the same? Do we believe the same? Maybe this week you've realized that your heart has been wandering, searching for other places of refuge, other fortresses, citadels to protect you from this world. This morning, as we hear these words, will you turn your hearts back to the Lord Jesus? Will you trust Him as your safe refuge? Will you see Him as your strong fortress? Will you run to the Lord for protection? Number two, why run to the Lord? Number two, not just as our mighty fortress, but number two, as our faithful companion. We see in verses 4 through 11 the faithfulness of our friend, of our father, of our brother. The psalmist cries out, "Rescue me, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Upon you I have leaned from before my birth." Friend, are you leaning on the Lord? "Upon you I have leaned from before my birth. You are He who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have been as a portent to many, but you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age." You can translate that, "Do not throw me away in my old age. Forsake me not when my strength is spent. For my enemies speak concerning me. Those who watch for my life consult together and say, 'God has forsaken him.' Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him." Instead of seeking deliverance from another, the psalmist cries out to the Lord for rescue. In verse 4, "from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and cruel man." And why does he turn to the Lord for rescue? Here's the truth. Verse 5, why? "Because you, O Lord, are my hope and my trust." Another way of translating that "my trust" is by saying "my confidence." The psalmist has utmost confidence in the Lord for his salvation. From his youth, we see, to his mother's womb, to his old age, it's the Lord who he has been leaning upon his whole life. It's the Lord to whom he cries, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength is spent, even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me." Folks, after a long life of living, the psalmist can declare with certitude that the Lord has proven himself. Time and time again, the Lord has demonstrated his faithfulness to him. So what's one more battle? What's one more challenge to the Lord? Now, I'm a blessed man. All right, in more ways than one. But in the context of this passage, I've got guys inside the church and I've got guys outside the church. If I needed them, if just stuff got bad, they'd be there for me. Just a number of guys. Guys who won't just say that they'll be praying for me, but I know they will actually pray for me. Guys who will just give up everything at a moment's notice and hop on a plane for me. I'm a very blessed man. But as many men that I have in my life to prop me up through challenging times, here's the truth. Eventually, they're going to have to hang up the phone and go spend dinner with their family. Eventually, they're going to have to leave my house and go back to their family. And guess what? It's just going to be me. But not fully, because here's the truth that the psalmist is getting at. I will not be by myself. You will not be by yourself. The Lord never leaves our side. Faithful companions on this side of eternity, they will leave. As you get older, there will be fewer of them. But here's the truth. The Lord is a faithful companion who is always with us. The Lord is a faithful companion who will always be with us. That was a really soft amen. Isn't this encouraging? The Lord remains with us forever. Although we might be a portent to the wicked, that's the word the psalmist used. It simply means a wonder, a sign of reproach. You know, think of Job in all of his distress and people just staring at him, can't fathom it. Although we may come across like that to our enemies, we must trust that the Lord will not cast us off. He's not going to throw us away. In our young age, in our youth, when we have gray hairs. Don't you need to hear that? Isn't that a truth that just grabs your heart? The Lord will not forsake us when our strength is spent. Even when our enemies pursue us, we're told. And so this morning, it's turning our hearts back to this truth. That there really is no one else to deliver us. That there really is no safer refuge for us in the one who has been there since our beginning, our middle, and our end. The Lord is our faithful companion. And when trouble comes, and it will come, right? When our enemies come against us, church, we got to run to the Lord, trusting that He will be there and that He will walk with us through it. That's not it. Third point. Why trust the Lord? Why run to the Lord? Number three, because He is our righteous Savior. We've looked at Him as our refuge, our defense, the truth that He walks with us in the suffering. But here's further good news. He fights for us. He does fight for us. You know, He does take out that sword and He does act for us. He acts against our enemies. Read verse 12 and 13 with me. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. May my accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek my hurt. In verse 12, we're going to go all the way through 21 here. The psalmist's cry is for God to act against those who seek my hurt. You ever been hurt? You ever desired vengeance? You ever been to that side of hurt? He calls out to the Lord to rectify this, to step in. That the Lord would not be far from me, that the Lord would make haste to help me, that the Lord would act, intervene, rescue me from all of my accusers. How many of you have prayed a similar prayer in your lifetime? How many of you have cried out to the Lord to deliver you in times of pain, in persecution, in peril? And here's the truth. Some of us might be right there, right now, crying out this prayer. In fear, in uncertainty, in woe. But listen to what the psalmist says. Verse 14. But I, it's emphatic in the Hebrew, it's emphasized, I will hope. How often, church? I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. This guy's in the middle of a battle, and yet he has hope. In the middle of a battle, and yet he has praise. How is that possible? Here's what's going on. The psalmist is able to trust the Lord as his righteous Savior. Why? Because the Lord, as the righteous Savior, has delivered him time and time and time again. Look at verse 15. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come. I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the high heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? Church, has the Lord done great things in your life? Just looking back, how many times has the Lord done great things in your life? Our list should just get longer and longer as we get grayer and grayer hair. By experience, can you proclaim His righteous acts in your life? Can you testify to His mighty deeds, His wonderful, wondrous deeds, His deeds of salvation whose number is past your knowledge? So many blessings that you can't even put them down on paper. Because, you know, we're just lame and we forget how many there are. Listen, enemies abound. They come in all shapes and sizes. But what does the psalmist do? He runs to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord has remained faithful all these years. Because He's not just been a faithful companion, He's been a faithful Savior. A powerful and mighty Savior. Because He already knows that the Lord is a righteous Savior. You know, it's nice to know that He's a faithful companion and that He will walk with us through the suffering. It's nice to know that He's a mighty fortress and we can run to Him for protection in the fight. But it's a whole other thing to know that when the enemy comes against us, the Lord Jesus will rise up and fight for us. And this is what we are to proclaim. To our generation, to another generation, to all those who are to come and hear this proclamation that the Lord Jesus is a righteous Savior. Now, the greatest of his deeds of salvation is his work on the cross. There's a sense here that we can trust him in all things because of what he did in that one thing. In verse 20, we have this allusion to Christ and his work. This whole psalm is about the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, who is Yahweh, who is Kyrios, who is Jesus. In verse 20, he says, "You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again." Again, in the original language, it's emphasized. You will revive me again. From where? Not revive my spirit, as in, man, this has just been an exhausting week. He's going to breathe, you know, some fresh air into my life and lift me up. But here, that he will revive me again from the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. You will increase my greatness and comfort me again. This is speaking about death, and it's speaking about resurrection. And it points to the work that the Lord Jesus has done for us on the cross and in his resurrection. Church, above all else, the Lord is the righteous Savior, the righteous, spiritual, eternal Savior of our very soul. The natural state of man is that of sin and unrighteousness. You go to a public school or a university, you're not going to hear this. You're going to hear the opposite, that man is basically good. But the Bible continually teaches that man is not basically good, that man fundamentally is unrighteous. That's the opposite of righteous, if you didn't figure that out. But right is right, wrong is wrong, man is wrong. He's in the wrong. The natural state of man is that of sin and of unrighteousness. The Bible teaches us that all are unrighteous. How many folks? All of us, except one. And who's that? The Lord Jesus, the righteous Savior. Everyone's sinful, everyone's wrong, everyone's bent, corrupted, twisted, except for one, and that is the righteous Savior, King Jesus. He's completely righteous. He's righteous, we're not. Point one. Got it? Good. Let's move on. The bad news is there's a consequence for our unrighteousness, and that's eternal separation from our God Creator. It just separates. God is right, we're not. Separation. It's just what it is. The good news, though, is that the righteous Savior, Jesus Christ, died in our place, died a horrific death on a cross, that the righteous one who should not have been crucified died in our place, that the righteous one on the cross took upon himself all the unrighteousness that he did not deserve. He took upon himself all of our unrighteousness. Martin Luther referred to this as the great exchange. If you ever took substitutional theory in high school geometry, remember that class? Lots of fun. Substitutional theory. The great exchange. We had unrighteousness, he had righteousness, and there was a big switcheroo at the cross. On the cross, he took our unrighteousness. He took our sin. And listen, folks, he took the consequence of it. He died. He died. He was buried. But what did we celebrate last week? He rose. In spite of this, the righteous one who took upon all unrighteousness rose. He conquered sin. He conquered death. And folks, he conquered our enemy, the devil. He stands as Christ's victor over all enemies. And it's in his resurrection, here's getting to this point, it's in his resurrection that we see the full effect of his salvation. On the cross, Jesus not only took upon himself all of our unrighteousness, but he also gave us his righteousness. So it's not just exchanging our sin and dumping it on him. He gets He gives us all of His righteousness as well. And we see the proof of that in the resurrection. What is so important about the resurrection? It proves. It points to the life that we now have in Christ Jesus. He gave up His righteousness. He gave to us His righteousness. What we could not do, He did. He accomplished. And so listen, folks, Jesus is the righteous Savior. He is the righteous Savior who saves us from the power of sin, the consequence of sin, the power of Satan. It is Jesus who is the only righteous Savior, and as the righteous Savior, is the only one capable of saving the unrighteous. A blind man cannot save another blind man. A dead man cannot save another dead man. But the righteous Savior does save the unrighteous. And so here it is. Jesus, who revives dead men from the depths of the earth to bring them up again one day. Jesus, who has defeated all of those enemies, certainly can defeat the enemies that we face daily in our life. It doesn't mean that we won't experience pain, that we may not be wounded, that our bodies still ache and break, that our hearts still get hurt. But we have this confidence that our Lord saves. If He rose, He will save. Verse 21, "You will increase my greatness and comfort me again." This is a truth that we can all agree on this morning. If the Lord Jesus has risen, then He will increase our greatness. He will be there to comfort us in the battle. All of this leads us to our final truth this morning, and it's really a response to everything we've seen so far. Point number four is mostly a response to points number one, two, and three. Here's point number four. We must run to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is our greatest treasure. Past everything else, there's nothing more valuable in this world than the Lord Jesus. He fights for us, He walks with us, He protects us. But even past that, just He Himself alone is worth everything. Let's look at verses 22 through 24. "I will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness, O my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, O Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy. When I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help with all day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt." After all of this crying, what happens? His heart shifts into praise. This is an important, important theological truth. What happens when you and I encounter truth? The result should be praise. The result of hearing God's truth revealed to us should turn our hearts to Christ in worship. The problem in this world is that our hearts want to worship everything but Christ. And this is the real battle. All right, points one, two, and three, maybe thinking about a physical enemy. But point four here, this last little part, really focuses on the main battle, and that's our battle, the battle of our heart. It's not a physical enemy. 9 times out of 10, guys, it's our fault, it's our issue, it's our heart, it's our wickedness. The greatest battle is for our heart. And what or who we will worship. But in these three previous truths, The Lord is our mighty fortress. The Lord is our faithful companion. The Lord is our righteous Savior. We see just how glorious the Lord is. There is nothing of greater worth in this world than the Lord Jesus. There is no greater treasure than the Lord Jesus. When we talk about running to the Lord in the midst of trouble, we must remember that the greatest trouble that we find ourselves in daily is false worship, attaching our hearts to created things instead of the Creator. We must remember that our greatest enemy is the heart that causes us to wander away from the Lord and wander to false gods. But all worship, all glory, and all praise belong to the Lord Jesus, our righteous Savior, our faithful companion, our mighty fortress. Our Lord spoke to us probably the clearest truth in these words, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the midst of all the suffering, in the midst of all the anxiety, the uncertainty, the fear, the exhaustion, at the end, the psalmist pivots to the true source of all power, of all glory, of all goodness, of all wisdom, of all righteousness, of all faithfulness. The list just goes on, and he gives praise. Where is your heart? What is your treasure? What do you value more than anything else? Because where your heart is determines where your treasure is. Where your heart is determines where your treasure is. I think it can work both ways. And here's the full point. There's no greater treasure than Jesus. So, let me just peel back the layer of the onion. We tend to focus on this enemy, that enemy, this enemy, that enemy. This morning, I believe the Holy Spirit speaking past that to the heart and asking, let's use the word expose. Exposing the real enemy. Do we trust him? Not just with those who come against us, but do we trust him in everything? Do we trust that he is more valuable than our phone? That he is more valuable than our time on our phone? Then he's more valuable than the money that you've been accumulating in the bank account, than the relationships you've been acquiring, the networking that you've been doing, the time away from your children, your parents, the list goes on, because you're convincing yourself that what you're doing is more important than what he has done for you. As we are walking through this world, being assailed by every temptation, every accusation, every expectation, we must make sure that our hearts are firmly attached to the Lord Jesus, who is the greatest of treasures. Amen. This morning, will you turn your heart back to him? Will you see him in all his glory? Will you give him the worth, the value, the honor, the glory that he is due? Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this psalm of praise. This song of dependence. Lord, I'm reminded of in the middle where the psalmist talks about leaning on you since an early age. Lord, I pray for every heart in this building today that you would incline our hearts to lean more upon You. When it comes to external enemies, Lord, let us trust You. Lord, when it comes to our heart and what we value most, what we worship, Lord, turn our hearts to worship You, to see Your unfathomable, eternal worth, and to desire You above all else, to run to You because You are worthy of all of our praise. Lord Jesus, be exalted in our hearts this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.